And let us turn in God's words to 1 Kings chapter 17. As we continue looking at 1 Kings, perhaps it's been a little bleak of late, and certainly there is that aspect. We have to realize that under man's ideas, this world becomes very, very bleak, becomes very, very problematic. And so even in the midst of this king that we looked at last time, in the midst of Ahab's reign, yet who we read was worse than any before him, yet what do we have? We have the coming of God's word. And God's word through Elijah. And so at the middle of this horrific king, yet we have the reminder of the gospel, the reminder of God's good news. And so as we live in this world, in the brokenness of this world, we need to be reminded of the wonder that God gives to us, his word. In fact, if you think about the intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, if you read through the Apocrypha, which we don't normally do too much in the Reformed churches, but if you read through the Apocrypha, one of the things that is lamented in, and I believe it's 1 Maccabees, is that there is no word of God being spoken. And we have to understand that it is a great blessing to have God's word spoken to us, despite the fact that, yes, we live in a bleak and a broken world. God's word is all powerful. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took this child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is the truth." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. In the previous chapters, as we said, I hope you sorrowed that we have no word from God. Israel is falling apart, and about what we have is God's judgment on the situation. And yet, even here, as we do have now contact with one of the prophets of God, one of the things that we see here is God is taking his word even further away. Yes, we get to read it. God speaks into this horrific situation. But we have to understand that the word of God goes north to the Brook Cherith and then north even further into Sidon. As God's people walk away from him, his word is taken away too. And having a drought of the word of God is worse than having a drought that doesn't allow you to have the food for your mouths. And we have Elijah speak God's word. As he's walking out of Israel, what does he say? "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word." God sends a drought. A drought of the word of God. God sends a drought on the land so that the land is parched. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we see is when God's traditional people reject him, he sends his help to those on the outside. When God's people reject him, for Israel or for the church today, God sends his help to those on the outside. Think of Jesus. You've heard those stories about the people are called to the wedding feast, and what do? "No, I'm too busy. I've got this, I've got that. It's too busy in my life for God." And what does Jesus say then? Send the message to those outside to call them in. You think of those outside, perhaps outside of Israel. Think of those outside of the traditional churches in the United States. The gospel goes. The gospel is powerful. But we are called to realize that God will bring his message. Think of Jesus on Palm Sunday. If these keep silent, then the rocks would cry out. And so as we look at this passage, in verse 1, we see that God's servant declares God's judgment against Israel's sin. In verses 2 through 16, we see that God provides for his servant through the midst of God's judgment. And in verses 17 through 24, we see that God revives the widow's son at his servant's prayer. So first of all, judgment on Israel. Now just look at that opening verse. "Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab." We don't have any knowledge of Elijah as a prophet at this point. It's just Elijah the Tishbite. That's his family name. "Of the inhabitants of Gilead." Elijah comes not from some important prophetic school. Perhaps he did, we don't know that. But Elijah comes as an average person in the middle of a mess in Israel. And he comes to the king with a message from God. We can speak truth to the power of this world. And we're called to do that. There will be judgment. As we as a nation run away from, and as companies foment and push people to do all sorts of crazy and wrong things, as our nation does similar things, there will be judgment. God's truth speaks. Yes, perhaps they won't like it. They will not like it. Jesus told us that. James writes, James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was like you and me. The Bible doesn't give him some wonderful persona drop down from heaven. In fact, those who study these things tell us that Elijah had a problem with depression. But Elijah applies God's word to Ahab, to Israel, living in wickedness. In Elijah, what does he say? As the Lord God of Israel lives. You don't want to think about that. The king is doing everything he can to forget about God. Think about our world around us. They don't want to hear God's name. God will judge. God will hold them accountable. And Israel was a very rotten place at this point, just like our own nation. At the same time, God is taking care of it. Now, let's think about this briefly. Elijah prays, we're told by James, that it would not rain. Doesn't that mean? People need food. What do people need more than food? That's right here in this chapter. When Elijah goes to the widow, she says, I don't have enough food to feed myself and my son. And Elijah has the audacity to say, make one for me first as God's servant. That's not how that's supposed to go. We send money and food all over the place. Oh, that's going to somehow bring people to Jesus. People need the gospel before they need a full tummy, or before they need their next breath of air. This passage is powerful. And so Elijah says and prays that God would bring about a drought. And our culture screams and yells up and down, oh, it's global warming's changed this way and that way. I think it's God's judgment when we look around our own culture, in our own communities, where there is so much drought or problems with this and that and the other thing. I don't think it has anything to do with all the things they're worried about. Yes, God uses means, but I think it's God's judgment. And God, in the midst of this is so comforting to me, provides protection, provides provisions for his servant. And God sends Elijah to a brook. The word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go away from here, turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. Did God give Elijah the whole plan? Does God give us the whole plan? We need to trust God. God doesn't even allow Elijah to know all the steps at this point. And though we, as the hymn says, see but one step on the way, we can trust in God. He provides. He protects his people. God sends him away. He tells him where to go north to one of the tributaries of the Jordan, to the brook Cherith. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Doesn't sound like filet mignon to me, eh? But when everybody else is starving, doesn't have any food, guess what God's providing? Bread and meat. Think about that for a second. God takes care of his people who are serving him. In the midst of the judgment which God brings upon Israel for their wickedness, God takes care of his servants. Think about others. We read about 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God takes care of them. Doesn't mean it's high and easy. But God cares for us through the judgment, through the problems. And so Elijah went, verses 5 and 6. Elijah is obedient. He goes, he sits by the brook Cherith, he hides there. And just as God promised, it came true. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. As I said, where'd this food come from? There was no food around. God provides. We don't have to know where it comes from, do we? By the way, it's not our strength that provides the food that we need. It is God's mercy. But then, we're told, verse 7, that the brook dries up because there had been no rain in the land. Just because life is hard doesn't mean it isn't going to get harder. But as we said, God sends his word. This is a progression further away from Israel because of their wickedness. They had not turned. They had not listened. So God says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Jesus talks about this. The fact that a prophet is not heard in his own region in Luke 4. He said that there were many widows in Israel. Why did God send Elijah to the widow at Zarephath? Because so often things become familiar. People that we know are easier to ignore. Notice how that works in between husbands and wives. You don't hear what your husband, you don't hear what your wife says. We call it, what is that? Selective deafness? But it happens. And so we have to realize that God sends his word in different ways. That's one of the reasons we do need a change of pastor once in a while. The way someone says things is different and will perhaps affect us differently and direct us differently. But God comes first. So he arose, went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Elijah, again, is obedient to God's command. He asks this widow for a little water. Would she even listen to him at all? And she's nice and gracious about it. She's heading out for water. And he says, can I have a morsel of bread too? But what's her objection? I don't have enough. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, only a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat of it and die. We do not have enough for us and for God. Isn't that what we often say? I can't spare a little bit more. You can't outgive God. If we give to God, God will provide. Think of the Thessalonians, who were themselves a very poor people. And yet in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution, they gave beyond and above, we're told, Paul writes concerning them, beyond and above measure. Think of the widow, another widow, who threw in just two mites. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. That's Mark 12, 43-44. But notice something here. Who addresses God first? This widow does. It's an interesting thing. Elijah is in Sidon, an unbelieving city. Certainly had had the effect of the time where Solomon was there, but that's getting a fair amount of time long ago. Yet she swears in God's name. Now people do tend to exaggerate. But she's stating that her situation is dire. Think about this for a second. God sends his hungry prophet to someone who doesn't have enough food for her next meal. That's how we do it, right? It's not how we would do it, buddy. But wait and consider what God does. God answers through Elijah. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Elijah doesn't back down. In fact, he gets even a little bit more in her face. "Make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and then make for yourself." The audacity. But God comes first. Think about that in Israel. You have the offering of the first fruits. You have that feast in Israel where they were supposed to bring the first things out of the field. Not what's left after everything's sold and balanced out. No, I got a little bit more here. But the first things. God comes first. I don't know if you've studied a little psychology in my time. You remember Maslow's pyramid or hierarchy of needs? I always call it a pyramid, but anyway. What's at the bottom? The things we call basic needs. Physiological needs. I need my full stomach. I need air. I need health. I need shelter. And God, well, that's way back there. We don't need to worry about that so much. God doesn't play that game. God comes first. We need God more than we need our next breath. And people we're talking to with the gospel need God more than their next breath. We need God's word and God's truth more than we need family peace. How many people have lost family because they spoke God's word, they believed God's word? So often when we go out and do mission work, we want people comfortable, make it easy. before we dare speak God's gospel to them. Gospel is the most important need we have. This challenge of faith comes with a promise. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, we might say she didn't have much to lose, did she? Well, guess what? You and I don't have much to lose either. We think we're grasping on to a large amount on this earth. How long are we really going to be here? How much do we really have? We have to realize what we have is not that big. Use it for an eternal purpose. Not for this earthly purpose where we can line our pockets and our lives with it. Trust the Lord. He is the one who provides the little bit of flour in the bucket. He is the one who provides the little bit of oil. And He's the one, if we think about the children of Israel walking across the desert, we're told that their shoes didn't wear out, their bags didn't crumble. He's the one who provides. He can make what we have go for what we need. Think about, I always think of, God says to give the tithe, 1/10 of our income. And I can witness to you that God makes the 90% I have left after that go further than the 100% goes when I don't. And by the way, as we said, we can't outgive God. Our trust needs to be in God. Our hope needs to be in God. Look at Elijah as he brings this promise to this woman. Faith in God. And she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Now I'd be wondering how many molecules of bread constitute enough for Elijah. That's me. She does according to God's word through Elijah. She trusts in God's provision, in God's promise, and so can we. God will provide even through the hard times what is necessary for His people. Now we have to be reminded that what we want is not what is necessary. But God provides. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke by Elijah. But life doesn't always just keep going easy, does it? God's providence is that way. We read as well in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that the testing of our faith produces patience, that we should allow patience to have its perfect work, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God sends hardship. And God sends hardship into this relationship, this situation where Elijah is receiving that which is necessary, and this woman and her son are being sustained by God. God's hard providences can cause us, and too often cause us, to question God's goodness. After these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Sound familiar, Daniel? The widow, she said to Elijah, "What? What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" What do we do when we start having problems? What I do? Was that the answer? Is that ever the answer? Certainly we should have that question in our mind. But our trust has to be in God, right? I trust in God. Why is there still hardship in this life? and great hardship. Dr. Strange really hit this well yesterday in the conference. We always end up in the question of theodicy, the problem of evil. Why do bad things happen, especially to me? The question is not why do bad things happen to good people. The question is why do good things happen to bad people? We have all done enough evil that we deserve God's great and eternal judgment of body and soul against us. And by the way, if a little hardship on this earth is hard on us, think about eternal judgment, eternal hell. There's testing of our faith, and it produces patience. And patience has a perfect work, that we would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so what did Elijah do? He says, "Give me your son." He took him in his arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And Elijah is urgent in bringing her son upstairs. Grabbed him from her, if you will, and took him up to his room, to Elijah's room. And he cries out to the Lord. And it's not a perfect prayer. It's a prayer of frustration with God. "Have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge? Killing her son?" It's not great form, but God hears the cry of his people. Elijah is an emotional man. As I said, it's believed that he suffered from depression. But what's the answer to emotional problems? God's word. It's why we do pastoral counseling. Our culture sends us to some shrink, to whom we pay large sums of money to get them to blame our problems on everybody else. That's not the answer. Or sends us drugs. But what we need, first of all, is to deal with the situation, to deal with the problems, to deal with them before God. God gives us grace to walk through hardship. And God hears Elijah's cry. He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Now, I don't know what's going on here. It's an interesting thing that we see that this is how God raises people from the dead, that the person who's crying out stretches themselves out on the body. We don't know. I certainly don't. But God uses the cry of his people. He hears that cry. And his soul is revived, and he came back to him. The Lord heard. That's the power. Not Elijah's machinations. And God sent the soul of the child back, and he revived. Go back to that quote from James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. Elijah prayed, and God raised this child from the dead. But notice the reactions then. Elijah runs back downstairs with the child and says, here's your child. But what does she say? "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Elijah is just excited that this problem had been overtaken, had been cared for. But she sees the really important thing. By the way, this is what miracles were for, and always were for. to verify that this is the Word of God. Today we don't need miracles in church. Why? Because we have the Word of God written down on the pages of Scripture to check against that. But the woman says, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God." She acknowledges God even though Elijah hadn't. And she states that she now knows that Elijah is a man of God. She had been eating for quite a while, we should suspect, because Elijah had spoken God's word previously. But God works this miracle through Elijah. And she sees that the word of God in his mouth is true. So often we're looking for these external things to see that. What does Jesus say to Thomas? "Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe." And brothers and sisters, as we look at God's word, as we live in this world and we see the brokenness of this world, perhaps we feel like we need to go hide. Perhaps we wonder how God's going to protect us and care for us. We may not see the next step where the foot goes down on the ground. But can God take care of us, his people? Yeah, he can. So no matter what may be going on in this world, and no matter how scared we can be about it, we can still walk forward trusting in the Lord and know that he'll protect us, he'll care for us. And as we look at Elijah, and as we look at his challenge against the wickedness of Israel, we need to be ready to speak to a world that doesn't want to listen to God, doesn't want to hear about God, because God is the answer to their problems. And they don't need to be soothed and breaded and watered and fed up first. They need to be challenged to believe on the God of the universe, who everybody knows is there, and everybody knows they will stand before in the judgment day. But they don't want to think about that. But God can use his word even among those who don't want to think about it, because his word is powerful. Amen. Let us then bow our heads, our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do give us your word, that we have it printed in books all over the place, that we have it spoken to us week by week in church. Help us to love that word. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us to be people of your word. And as we look around us in this world and perhaps are disquieted by the things that are going on, help us, Lord, to remember that the best, the safest place isn't with piles of money or piles of security from this direction or that direction. But the safest place is to be in the will of God. That you care for your people through all of these things. Help us, Lord, to speak your gospel, your word to this world, whether or not they want to listen. And we pray, O Lord, that you would use us to spread a gospel into this world, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that many hearing it would turn and believe. For we pray these things not because we should receive the glory and the honor, but because you deserve all of the glory and the honor. And we pray these things to the glory and the honor of our great and awesome Savior, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.